On many occasions, mistrust, a topic which is, as I said, unfortunately, timely today as it was b'nei Tanakh, b'nei Chazal, and that is the vulnerability of the Jew. He commented on it from so many different venues and so many different contexts. Amazing. On one occasion, he discussed the Gemara Megillah, very well-known Gemara, the beginning of Masechet Megillah, where the Gemara actually, on Daf Dalet Aleph, the Gemara cites the Makor for reading the Megillah both at night and by day. 2 weeks ago, I'm going to Avashah Weiss discuss this issue here in the shul. The Gemara says over there, Chayav Adam Megillah Balayva. The Gemara quotes two psukim in order to adduce a proof to this. One pasuk is the well-known pasuk, a pasuk actually that's found in Tehillim that the Gemara discusses in Megillah. The Medrash talks about it. The Medrash says that this pasuk was cited by Esther on her way to the throne room of Ahasuerus. It has in it, this parak in Tehillim, Keili Keili Lo Mazaltoni. She was so frightened, she was in dread when approaching Ahasuerus. But the Gemara quotes another segment of that parak, Elokai, Laila. So the Gemara indicates there's a motion, there's an idea of calling out to Hashem both by day and by night. And then the Gemara quotes another pasuk, Lamani, that's what we're more familiar with. Every day we say it in the Mizmor Shir. You have two sources, and yet they're almost contradictory in nature in the following sense. Each one expresses a different tone, a different idea. The pasuk from Tilm Chavbeis, which is the first pasuk I mentioned, essentially describes Esther, who is in a state of stress, in a state of great agony, who felt forsaken, abandoned by Hashem Yisbarach, and also a cry of total despair. And she was now about to enter the throne room of Ahasuerus. And it's the fright of someone who is literally almost alone and isolated. Keli, keli, lo azavtani. Someone who almost loses hope is in a sense of despair, total despair. And of course, she petitioned Hashem Yisbarach. And here the Gemara derives the inference to read the Megillah both at night and by day. And the Chazal clearly saw this aspect of Megillah as identified with Tefillah. Tefillah mimamaki alei. Soloveitchik was very fond of pointing out there are so many kiyumim in the Kriyas HaMegillah. I can't even begin to list all the kiyumim that are embedded in Kriyas HaMegillah. I asked him once on the Tesis in Dabdalah Aleph. Tesis is a famous comment where he points out that on Purim morning we don't deport ourselves this way, but on Purim morning Tesis has a position that we learn, that's what we do today as well, from Bishalach. And then, after we learn, so we put the Sefer Torah back in our Kaddish. Tesis quotes a position that you stay, you keep the Sefer Torah out till after the Kriyas HaMegillah. We don't do that. I go to Maimonides and the Paskim bring down Lalacha. We're not going like that. So I asked our Soloveitchik, what's the basis for that? So, of course, with a big smile on his face, he told me, that shows you that the Kriyas HaMegillah is a Kiyum Mamalik. That's the kriya that we read that morning in Bishalach. So therefore, the Megillah is kept out because that's where we are also fulfilling by Kriyas HaMegillah, Azeh HaMolek. Among the many kiyumim, I can't go through all of them. It would take a few hours to go through the kiyumim. This is classic Brisk in all of its glory and splendor. So the key Tefillah is clear from that pasuk that the Gemara cites that was recited by Esther on her way to the throne of Ahasuerus, Tehillim in Perek Chavbeis. I actually spent many years examining Sefer Tehillim, and I said many shiurim on Tehillim. It's found on some site. I don't have a clue what the site is called. What's it called? Nahaleh.com. I never heard any of the shiurim, but I said about at least shiurim on 50 pogrom of Tehillim, and it's clear that HaMelech was a brisker. Everything is Sveidinim, everything is dialectic. I didn't do the whole thing, Rabbi Brad. My father showed me Tehillim Baal Peh. He said every week, he said the entire Sefer Tehillim. I can't say I do that because I don't. And now, even though lately I've said a lot of Tehillim, and I keep wanting to change, Dr. Stern, the two programs of Tehillim so we can acquaint ourselves with others, but I'm afraid to do it. because we now have become so knowledgeable. And even though what I would do, which I would like to do, maybe one day I'll do it, but I need a few hours for each one. To examine each of these programs, I examine in those shurim over there at Dalen. And they're very beautiful, absolutely, really gorgeous program. However, the Rav pointed out is that the second pasuk the Gemara cites here in Dabdali is a completely and totally different and complete and total variance from the first pasuk. The pasuk, even though the Perek and Tilim, which I also discussed in Loshi Urim, Nizlo Shechadukas, is Machlokas among the Rishayim, what exactly is the subject at hand? What issue? What's happening? Was there a machlo? Was there some sort of a illness, sickness that David HaMelech encountered? Or any other, a whole variety of possible issues. The Rishayim, Mefarshim, and the Pasuk, they discuss that at great length. But one thing we see, that the Pasuk seems to be talking about an individual who's miraculously saved from some difficult situation. So obviously now we're talking about Rino, we're talking about Chove, let's say, who overflows with gratitude to Hashem Yisbarach. That's the Bichas HaGomel, that one recites, the Yoram Brachas and the Dalin and Sudi Menaches. And you say hello by day, by night. And also, what the Gemara says in Dabri Dalim in Megillah, the Gemara is Akasha, why don't we say hello on Purim? The Gemara is Lee Tirutzin. And one terrace, of course, is Priyasa, Zuri Hilula, Shatzil, and Shabru, of course, to Meiri. If I don't have a Megillah, I say hello. I never encountered such a situation. I think, Baruch Hashem, most of us either have access to Megillah, or at least even we read from Chumash, so I don't think we have that particular problem. But the question that Rav Soloveitchik posed, and of course the answer is fairly obvious, what is the nature of the Megillah? Is essentially the Megillah a story of despair, a story of someone in great anguish, or is the Megillah a story of great song and dance and ecstasy? And of course the answer is fairly obvious. Tzvei dinim. Obviously both. Dialectic. That's the classic situation in the Megillah. And the truth is the Megillah does contain two stories. It contains the story of, on the one hand, human happiness and human fulfillment. On the other hand, loneliness, depression, hopelessness. Both stories are embedded in the Megillah, and you see that very clearly. And that's the reality of the Megillah. And the truth of the matter is that this is probably also the explanation, which is only found in Chassidish Svarim. Yom Kippurim, or Yom Kippurim, and Ad Kedei Kach, there are Geinim who held, this is discussed also, but we pass the Halacha not like that. They said Tachnun on Purim. Tachnun was said by Gainim on Purim because it has in it elements of that element, namely the element of introspection and meditation and Midas Hadin. On the other hand, it's Purim. It's not Yom Kippurim, but it's Yom Kippurim in the sense is a common denominator between the two. So, and probably, I imagine what happened was, I think it was Rabbi Natanoi Gaon, if I'm not mistaken, he said that Tachanun be said on Purim, that's the day of supplication, and the truth is the Holy Son of Tanis Esther, which is the day before, not this year, where it's on Thursday, but it rests upon the very dichotomy, upon this, I guess, paradoxical halachic requirement that Purim be observed as a day of tefillah, and also a day of joy and celebration. And hasn't it both dual elements, this element of dialectic, and so what did Chazal do? Chazal, it's reflected. It's reflected in Tanis Esther, which has the element of tefillah, clearly, and of course, not just tefillah, slichas, avinu malkeinu, and the like. And it's not an addendum to Purim, but rather it's integrally related to Purim. So of course the question that Rav Soloveitchik posed, and he posed it, and it's posed by already many, how can Purim have two contradictory aspects? How could you have literally what seems to be an outright conviction that's built into the very fabric of the day? Is what metaphysical fact is this dialectic grounded on? And everything has metaphysical besides physical realities. And of course, the answer is fairly obvious. It reflects the dichotomy of man, of the human being. Tzvei dinim, and the human being as well. Man, on the one hand, is a frightened being. Man is existentially full of anxiety. In fact, that's the lashon of the Halachah that also discussed by many, many Mefarshim, Kol Ha'adam Kozev, that element. And the Rabbi used to always point out that man lives both in the past, in the present, in the future. We have obviously a memory accompanied by things that happened in the past. That's certainly something very significant, certainly for a Jew, that to a large extent we're constantly re-experiencing reenacting, recreating events that occurred in yesteryear. Anyone who learns Bris Keturah, Halel HaSeder, that's all it is, from beginning to end. Essentially, the entire Seder is a re-experiencing, a reenactment of what happened in Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Shibud, the Geula, but the same thing is also on an ongoing kind of basis we have with Kriyas HaTorah, and that's reflected in the Bi'alocha, it's reflected in many elements of Pasuk. Let's say, what laning do we do? So in Chutzlars, they have this practice, which is not the practice in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, the practice is to read Tam Tachtam, to say that, with the exception of Shavuos. That's what the Bi'alocha is right there, that Shavuos points out, but he doesn't discuss the Nogi Eretz Yisrael, the Nogi Chutzlars. He just points out that there's Tam Delei, Tam Tachtam, and he plans the chiluk between the two, whether it's based on Dibros or based on Psukim. What the unit of the vision is the unit of Dibros, the unit of Psukim. But the Chutzlars, if I quote correctly, the Bali Kriya somehow, for some reason, always felt the need to read Tam Eliyahu. I'm talking about Yisrael, Ras Hanan, Shavuos. They never read Tam Tachta Bechlal. So what's the value of Tam Tachta? I never understood what exactly we need that truck for Tam Tachta when we need the entire enterprise. And here in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Soloveitchik said the Minhag Eretz Yisrael is only on Shavuos to read Tam Eliyahu. And the reason is Shavuos is a reenactment of Maimon HaSinai. General Kriya Sater in general is a reenactment of Maimon HaSinai. That's the Yerushalmi Brachas. Rav Soloveitchik wrote many writings to this. If you ever saw his sefer, and he was a guy himself, so he was the Roshim in Chicago for a very short period of time. Only Rabbi Brad probably knows who he is. So he was a very, now that I'm about to say it, I don't know if I should mention his name, he was a very wild kind of fellow in many, many respects. He was also Rav Chaim Zinnemann, the Tzadik of Racha. He has a Makdamah to his Sefer, which is called Binyan Eilo. In the Akdamah to that Sefer, which he wrote when he was 18 years old, there he has a whole Shekel Torah, and Kriyas HaTorah being a reflection of Maimon HaSinai, a reenactment. That's all he to cite that Shekel Torah. He said, he learned, he's a nephew of Rabach Be'er, of Bechashmuel, and was a going out there. Rav Soloveitchik was very, very friendly with him. Like, he did a nefesh. Unbelievable. He did it between the two. And he was in Chicago for a very short period of time, the Roshiva and Skokie. So going back to this element of past tense, which is very critical in our understanding of things. And then, of course, we have the present and anticipation of the future. But the point I'm simply trying to make is the Rambam of Hostanis, which is very famous. The Rambam in terms of Psukim Bechotosai, where the Torah speaks about himself and me, Keri. The Rambam says Keri as the person who sees history without the Anashem. Sees history as being a series of events, one falls upon the heels of the other. You don't see the hand of Hashem involved at all, that you have, and that's what historians try to do. They try to bring out what was the cause of this event, what its effect was, and the like. So, and this is what goes on. Someone today, there's one or two people in the shul here, very fascinating people. He felt the need to call me and to discuss with me what the senator, the Jewish Senator Schumer, had to say. Now, why he felt the need to call me and discuss it with me for at least 45 minutes of my day today, I don't exactly understand. I don't know why I was searching to this phone call, and I'm not so familiar with Senator Schumer. I don't really follow what he does, what he says. First, he told me that he's a big Oyev Yisrael, and then what followed was exactly a steer of Medeo Bay to his Amas Yisrael. So then he wanted to know, do I have a resolution for the steer? I didn't know he was an Oyev Yisrael at Hatzila. Didn't know that he was now more of the other side of the coin. I mean, I think what he said was quite foolish and quite silly and quite immature and quite juvenile and unnecessary. And even if he holds that way, I don't think he should interfere. And then he also had to tell me what the Rosh Hashanah responded when that had been out of Republic. All nice and dandy, all true. But why did he have to spend 45 minutes of my time? I was actually trying to prepare the shir, and he felt this is more important than my shir. I kept telling him, I'm in the midst of preparing a shir. He said, this is more chasher than a shir. What exactly? I don't know, but okay. The point I'm trying to make is that, we're not sumich on these senators as nice as they are, and as much as they care about the future of Klal Yisrael. And he basically pointed out to me, this wonderful fellow, who all of us know actually for sure, that he clearly is out to lunch. As far as his knowledge, clearly, that's a correct statement. I said, why don't you tell it to me, lechatchila, and in your first opening line, your opening salad, you would have saved me the entire 45 minutes. He said, I felt it's important that the Rav should be aware of what's going on in the world. Thank you. Anyway, so the point about Soloveitchik, I get entertainment too during the day, Dr. Sir. So, Soloveitchik's point that there is Kerry. This Lashon and Tel Imi Kerry, basically, the absurd accident. Where do we see the idea of man's vulnerability? Throughout Tanakh. Every other sefer in Tanakh speaks about the vulnerability of man, and more specifically, the vulnerability of the Jew. And it's mentioned both in Eov, it's mentioned Koheles, it's mentioned Tehillim, the Koheles, so I call the Pasuk. Ki lo yeda ha'onam es ito. No one knows exactly what's happening the next moment. Everything is pitom, the pitomiyut of life. That's what life is all about. Suddenness. When fate strikes, it strikes suddenly. And not always does sickness announce itself through signals, nor does all kinds of violence or political change, which is all around us. By the way, while he was telling me about this, he also told me he felt I was not sufficiently aware of what's happening in Haiti. He looked that so chashuv to me. And he also told me something about one of the queens or someone in England and all kinds of funny things that are going on over there. I couldn't understand for the life of me what he wanted from me. He's a very nice fellow. That's why I was very kind to him. He's also happened to be a wonderful balabas, but he's very into this kind of what's going on in the world. And meanwhile, I tried to intervene by asking him a kasha, however, that I have in Rashi and Gilas Esther. He just ignored me. He walked in. Ask him a question. Okay, the mechayim of tefillah is sorrow, b'tzorech, and there's no question that this element of vulnerability is fundamentally probably at the very yisod of what is going on here in the Megillah. And this is probably why the Gemara Megillah, that Dalva that I began with, has two psukim. On the one hand, one pasuk describes the vulnerability of the Jew, and here, as we know, the events in Megillah Esther are almost nonsensical. A king signs away the life of thousands of people. He doesn't even know who they are. Am Echad, Mefuzar, Mefarad, Ben Ha'amin, Mechol, Medinas, Machusecha. He's not aware, doesn't have a clue. But Haman tells him, V'daseim shonos v'kolom, V'esdasei ha'melech einam mosin, V'la ha'melech in shobo l'anicham, Ima ha'melech tov v'kasev v'yadom, V'aseh ha'salavim, Ki ka kesev v'shkol, Yidah ha'seh ha'melecho, Lov yodin zeh ha'melech. And right away, without even like out of nowhere. Mamish, out of nowhere. Pitom, suddenly. And this element, of course, is something which is absolutely, on the one hand, frightening. No question about it. There's an enormous amount of pachad that we are now doomed to annihilation. And even the elevation of Haman to the throne out of nowhere. And again, no one knows what the future is going to bring. And therefore, that's essentially what the Yom Tov Purim is all about. Yom Tov Purim is really the story of Jewish vulnerability more than human vulnerability. This idea, which is experienced by the Jew, not only in Shushan. By the way, I don't know if you mind, maybe you don't mind. To my mind, Shushan is New York City. I've always held the Shushan Salah Savecha. New York is a leavening place, very, very lively, a lot of excitement. That's what my Talmidim who live there. I have hundreds of Talmidim who live in New York, married Talmidim, single Talmidim, and they told me, no, Rosh Hashiva, you'd be better off if you live in New York City. A lot more excitement going on in your life, and a lot more happening, all kinds of different things, et cetera, et cetera. And, but of course, a moment later, we also have a Shushan Lavocha. So the contrast is really amazing between the Shushan, and I also have had several discussions with them. They suddenly discovered anti-Semitism in the city of New York. And someone even told me, this is my great nephew, told me on Shabbos, he lives, his parents live in Flatbush, Irak Kodesh, in New York City, a block away from them, and then they will tell, he was telling me about the what happened in Teaneck, and what happened in the Five Towns, and Muslims all over the place. And he himself, he says his parents are a bit shocked in the middle of Flatbush that such a thing should take place and the like. So this is part of the Ha'ir Shushan Levocha. Obviously,
the whole city, not just the Jews.
What was that?
It's the whole city went shocked.
Yeah, the entire city, correct, 100%. Ha'ir. 100%. But let's assume the year was like New York City, and maybe they all lived in the capital. There are a lot of Jews who like to live in the New York area. I don't know. They claim New York has 2 million Jews. I don't know if that's true or not. Sach HaKol population, probably about, imagine 4 or 5 million people living there. And half of them, 50% of them, come out are Jews. I don't know if it's still true. They, you know, they say now that Brooklyn is out of town, and now Lakewood became in town. That's what I hear. He told me this, a great nephew of mine. He gave me a long explanation about this matter. But anyway, the all this can bring about a clearly, shall we say, heightened sense of humility, even though someone who may be arrogant, maybe a Balgaiva, maybe someone who thinks he's very smug and complacent and self-satisfied, and someone who feels that he got a lamducha or anachala, they can be jarred very quickly by these kinds of events, which is exactly what happened to the Jewish community in Shushan. It's exactly what happened over there. People who are evidently successful from every standpoint, and suddenly their lives were literally shocked by this new discovery of, you want to call it anti-Semitism, call it whatever you like. And Mordechai and Esther, of course, had to become involved in order to intervene, in order to be able to save the day. So this idea is not just related to a Jew in Golos, in exile, but undoubtedly this is a something which is almost embedded in, shall we say, very much even here in Eretz Israel, even here in the state of Israel and the government of Israel. And to my mind, that's exactly what happened here on October 7th at Simchas Torah. There was a lot of we somehow felt, and from time to time we feel that way, we are impregnable. We are a fortress. We have the best air force in the world, the best army in the world, Baruch Hashem. They should all be well and the like. And they, we are essentially invincible. And we are almost, shall we say, without any without any problematica. And suddenly, wow, were we jarred out of our sense of complacency? I mean, literally, almost, at least to my mind, maybe again, I'm not, this Balabas will have to keep me abreast of what's going on in this country as well. But I didn't have a clue that such a, what happened could possibly happen. It was not even a halavina. And the human, the exposure to all these kind of accidents. And so this is something which is, it reminds one actually of the Mishnah in Yuma. The Mishnah in Yuma that speaks about the Gemara there, and the Mishnah talks about, I'll read the Lashon Mishnah, I wrote it down for myself. Shnei Sira Yom Kippurim, Shavim B'Mare, Nebachim Ke'echad. We have two Sira, exactly alike. And yet one is consecrated to Hashem, and one is consecrated to Azazel. And the answer is we have, of course, lots, and the Pasuk, I have the Pasuk in front of me as well, that one lot goes to Hashem, one lot goes to Azazel, and it seems that it's quite absurd, casting of lots. It's a Goro. And the same with Hipil Pur, who are Goro, with Nehoman. Purim was also about casting of lots, absurd accident that brought about the eating of Hashverosh. So, and those who study Greek philosophy, as I, there's one of the shiur brought up in the shul. I once mentioned one of the shiurim I said, accidentally, it wasn't the Kabbalah, I said a shiur between Ben Azmanin. I had a whole bunch of shiur brought up there. It was a lumbish shiur, don't worry about the story. But I mentioned in the course of it, a philosopher. So he came over to me afterwards, the whole thing was in Hebrew, and he said to me, Brother Rab, La Marata Philosophia, Talaridesh Zek Fira, Babibusis. So I didn't know how to respond to that. I just, it's clear he didn't really know what I was talking about, and he didn't have that in his background. But then I said to him, you know, there's something called the Chochm Bagoyim Tamin, called the Chazal. So he said, Rola Chochm Bagoyim Zek Fira, Babibusis. The Zakol the Biutal Gamri in Shem Sorech Zalok Chiyuni Adavai Kavi Zalim Latera V'Chutz Mizeh in Shem Davar Chevola. So I saw whom I was talking to. So I said, obviously I'm Alaytzim Alavonim. I didn't see the point trying to convince him. But anyway, I told him that the Greeks, that they looked at fate as being absurd, as being unalterable, and we didn't accept the existence of something that's not reasonable in human life. There are no accidents. Everything is Hashem is brought. Everything. That's what I was trying to say. But he just heard that part about the philosopher and Yatsami Kelav. Anyway, okay, this is what happens from time to time. This idea of Purim was obviously completely and totally necessary in order to sort of, how should we say, redress the imbalance and try to correct this notion that everything is outstanding, life is just beautiful. No, we discovered a number of things in Purim. We discovered that Kol Adam Kosei, which is a very fascinating pasuk in Halal that a lot of Mefarshim talk about. I don't miss Hashem. In my next Sefer, I'm writing a Kuntres on the Mardin. It's in my head, but I didn't write it yet. But I hope to publish it. I'm about to publish it in 2 volumes of Shai Lovi. Miss Hashem Masar Kuk is publishing it before Pesach, so it will be available, Miss Hashem. But I have in mind to write a Kuntres on Mardin as well. And so this pasuk has always intrigued me. The pasuk of Kol Adam Kosei, which means that basically, man goes berserk from time to time. Take a look at the world around us. The world is literally berserk everywhere. From your homeland, South Africa, I'm sure you've only gotten, as far as I'm concerned, I'm just telling you how I see it. And where people who are allegedly, they have some divine element to them, and they become satanic. That's exactly what happened, as far as I'm concerned, over there. And all the hypocrisy that's also embedded in it, I'm not here to give. Philip is more aware of what's going on over there than I am. And also, you sent me once or twice from the chief rabbi, absolutely right on target, literally unbelievable. Chief Rabbi Goldstein, he's outstanding, he's fantastic, right on target. But man can personify total evil. This discovery was traumatic then in Persia. And trust me, I think it's been traumatic for us living here in Israel, unquestionably. What happened on October 7th in Hasera. And I think it's clearly has some elements. Again, I asked myself, what value was there in COVID? I was trying to figure out, what was the COVID goggle that we had during the COVID period? So to my mind, the COVID goggle was, I was able to write a sentence. I was not, so to speak, working the way I usually do on a daily basis, full time. And I was in Zoom kind of the technology. And I had more time on my hand, and all of a sudden, Rabbi Rosner convinced me to write the Warmth of Radiance to Gedolei Yisrael. So I did. So they had some value. That was the only COVID, as far as I'm concerned. COVID, I don't see any other positive aspects of that. Maybe another positive aspect that that's what my daughter told me, that Abba people started working more from home, and we saved the world a lot of money. And buildings were sold as a result of that. Again, I don't know what you probably would know. I have a better sense of these things than I do. But the notion that we have to do tshuva and that there's always the possibility of something which is really completely jarring can occur to us, or the notion that there's always amalek, a sinister amalek lurking somehow, and he can emerge from time to time. And undoubtedly, amalek will be defeated. You know when? Only at the commencement of the messianic era. That's when amalek is going to be defeated. Amalek is with us, and sometimes a person can get up, as they did, the Hamas, they want to get rid of us. And the Lashon of Megillah constantly, the Rabban points this out. There's a very good Rabban. I would love to examine it if I had a few hours with a few people. I would do so. So rare, Kol HaYehudim. Doesn't make a difference whether they're observant or not observant. Whether they wear a yarmulke like this or a kippah sugah, or even don't wear any kippah whatsoever, at the end of the day, tzorer kol ha'yudim, chashav ha'yudim la'abdom, v'yipel pur ha'goro, l'humma mul'abdom. And we've had many, many throughout the ages, whether it's Hitler, whether it's Stalin, perhaps it's that guy, what's his name, Mao Zedong, and the fellow there, that the rocket man, I don't remember his name anymore, the guy over there, in Korea. So we've had, and what's fascinating to me is Amalek is particularly preoccupied with the Jew. Particularly. Why are they so occupied with the Jew? It's irrational. It's incomprehensible. It's absurd. They hate Jews more than anybody else. It doesn't make a difference what Amalek represents. Amalek represents progress, reactionary forces, agnostic forces, secular forces, religious forces, all types of forces. They seem to be preoccupied with the Jew. Amazing to me. It was a rude awakening. We keep on discovering there's somebody who doesn't like us. There's somebody who even hates us with a ferocity, with an animosity, and they can erupt like a volcano. Why? Of course, there's no answer. It's irrational. It's completely mad. But that's the reality. And we get entangled in all these affairs. And the Lashon, the pasuk is so amazing to me. The entire, literally, all of Klal Yisrael is bowing down to Haman, with the exception of one chap. One guy who refuses to bow down, and as far as Haman is concerned, unbelievable. And he's just irritated by this one Jew who refuses to count down. And beyond that, the hostility of the Umas Olam, Rabbi Soloveitchik said this many, many times. I don't know if you agree. To me, it's pashut. Anti-Semitism of the non-Jew was directed to different institutions in the Chazal, directed to Shabbos, directed to Bris Milah, directed to Rosh Chodesh today, the Rav said. I heard him say this 55, 60 years ago. It is directed to Eretz Israel, Dafka, to the state of Israel. That's where anti-Semitism rears its ugly head. And therefore, the state of Israel takes on a certain kind of, from his perspective, a certain kind of very, very eternal significance, way beyond anything that it might normally have. And again, the hostility, as I said, towards the Jew is not only against the religious Jew, who's conspicuous, but it affects, so here we have all the thousands of people. I imagine the Jews were prominent citizens, very much integrated into the society of Shushan. That's what you have the impression. Similar to Jews in Germany before Hitler, Yimach Shemo Zichro. And Chazal tell us something else here, which also Gemara Megillah, they're all familiar with. What brought us together? As we see now in Eretz Yisrael. The Achdus that was created, really amazing Achdus. Okay, I'm not here to analyze the Achdus right now. Obviously, it's not the ideal necessarily, but because there is a degree of Achdus. And look at how many pairs of tzitzis worn by Chayalei Tzahal who never wore tzitzis in their lives, and how many tefillin were put on. And it's amazing. And all this came about because of Hasaras HaTabas. That Haman, the son of Yisrael, know how to bring us together. And somehow they're the only ones who know how to be together. We don't listen to the Vim or the Vios. Why should we? And that's exactly why, again, here you see that all Jews are alike. But another very significant positive discovery that somehow we always, Baruch Hashem, Azolchem, to people who come to the fore, leadership that emerges. And that's the Yisod of the Megillah, where Mordechai tells Esther, Al tedami benafshe li'malei beis ha-melech mikol ha-yehudim. Ki im hachreish tachrishi ba'eis ha-zos, rebach va'atzola yamal ha-yehudim makam acher, v'yavdu beis ha-vich tomeidu, u'mi yodea, im kazot, higa ha-malchus. That's why you became the Malchus. That's how the Rabban, the Rishonim, right there came out very, very clearly that was a mandate, that was a tafkid. It was basically a shliach hakel always emerges and somehow is able to more or less bring about the ultimate geula. And now we see throughout history, throughout Jewish history, I'm not going to go through Jewish history, I actually wrote down for myself, I went through 20 doros and 20 leaders in the course of the last several thousand years. I'm not going to trouble you with that, but I want to just another element I would like to discuss. And I find it amazing that somehow I came to Eretz Yisrael. I actually read, there was a professor at Hebrew University. He wrote a lot about Arab culture. Oh, Rabbi Brat, you probably know the fellow's name. It slips my mind right now. I read two or three books that he wrote, different parts of Arab culture. He was a professor at Hebrew U, Mam Shengorin. In these areas, and he one of the things he points out that religious extremism always breeds hatred. It's like people who are belong to extremist groups are full of hate. I have to be careful now. I like to see myself as being in the middle and being balanced, but I do find from time to time I see people on my left and people on my right. Don't exactly see me in that vein. Someone a while ago, I met someone, I won't indicate which group he belongs to, but he's from the more right-wing yeshiva types, very, very right-wing yeshiva types. And he told me my generation, or where I come from, my background, we're basically shmadding up Klal Yisrael. That was his lesson to me. I'm responsible for shmad. Okay, I have difficulty having dialogue with these people. I'll be very honest with you. There's nothing to talk to them about.
You heard about it when you said philosophers in your
Could be. So the easiest way to legitimize hatred is by becoming a fanatic, a religious extremist. That's what I discovered in this country, in the Middle East. And they use religion to justify hatred, to malign others. But of course, that's completely wrong. Somehow, people who feel they have to hate someone, and chas v'sholom, that's against, like a pasuk chumash, losisnas lechil v'vecha, you're not supposed to hate any Jew on the country. You have to love kamocha, supposed to love every Jew. But people ask me, if I don't have love in my heart, how can I love? The answer is, make up your mind, work on yourself, discipline yourself, cultivate this idea of love, and it can happen. And the Torah has so many laws regarding to simcha and aveilos and kina and sinna. If a man would be a slave of his emotions, all these precepts would be meaningless. They would have no value whatsoever. If the Torah formulated precepts, so that's the whole Yisrael of Chemes HaVavis, that not only is my hand and my foot under my control, my heart and my mind are also under my control. And I'm able, that's what the Ibn Ezra, that's the Ibn Ezra's Kashim al-Sakhmo, I'm sure you're familiar with, that's what Beis HaLevi there points out, that I can change, I can master my emotions. I mean, I'll just mention that I heard from Rav Soloveitchik that he said that when his father was elected as a Rav, his father was a Rav Nechasovich in White Russia, which was, I mentioned already, a Chabad Shtot, complete, all Chabad Chassidim. Why they took the literature Rav to be the Rav of a Chabad Shtot? Because in the days of the Baal HaTanya, some Chabad, I think the maybe it's the Baal HaTanya himself, was saved by literature Rav. And so the Baal HaTanya decided that that city in Chasovich, where it happened, is going to have only literature Rav on it. So that was the Kabbalah Masur they had. Rav Soloveitchik went to a Chabad Cheder. Only Chabad Chassidim were there. All the children were Chabadikim. And so he said that when Ramesh Soloveitchik, his father, became the Rav of Chasovich, so he went to his father, Rav Soloveitchik's grandfather, to Rav Chaim Brisker, to bid farewell to him. Now, if you know anything about Rav Chaim Brisker, I went to his kever. The only time I went to Europe was once. I wanted to go to his kever, and to Chafetz Chaim's kever, and to Ramesh Sokolovsky's kever, in Ramesh. I have a liking for Brisk, you may have figured that out by now. But anyway, so I wanted to go to all the Kvarim, and on Rav Chaim's kever, it says Rav Chesed. That's the kever of Rav Chaim. That's what it says. So Rav Soloveitchik always said that his grandfather was a greater genius in Chesed than was an intellectual genius. And he was not short in the intellectual genius area either. But he revolutionized the whole method of study of halacha. Brisk, he more or less introduced it to the world. And if not for him, it would be impossible to study halacha today. However, he told Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, when he became a Rav of Chasovich, the most important task of a Rav is to practice chesed. That is the function of a Rav. Not love this, and not saying high-level shiurim, that's also important. A Rav should have scholarship and guide people in halacha, but primarily, his primary function is to help the needy, feed the hungry, and chesed is the most critical element that a Rav should be all about. And fine. And then Rav Chaim said, this is what I heard from Rav Soloveitchik, I'm just quoting him, and though it may be difficult for you to even hear what I'm saying, that Rav Chaim told his son that by nature, he was a cruel person. He would have been a gazlan, he would have been a gadam, he would have been a ratzeach. Those are the midos that he had. But he worked on himself his whole life, and he totally transformed himself to being someone who's a charitable, an Oyev Yisrael, and greediness became generosity, cruelty became charity, indifference became love. He was able somehow to transform himself. He said it further. I heard this about Soloveitchik. He said, my grandfather, again, told his father, named Rabbi Soloveitchik, that by nature he was stingy. All his money was given to him. Rav Soloveitchik was also murdering a Baal Chesed. Unbelievable Baal Chesed. I heard from unbelievable stories. He gave most of his money, went to Stava. Amazing. And he developed generosity. So that's exactly why the Rambam writes Hilchos Deos, that a person can change his disposition. So I just want to make one last comment, which I think is also a significant comment. What you see in Megillas Esther is that a person actually, and Klal Yisrael, and individuals can literally be Meisa Nefesh to save Klal Yisrael, to save communities. And this is an issue which, of course, is well known in the Jewish history. And I'm going to mention a story. I don't think I mentioned a story before, but I heard from Rav Soloveitchik, and probably the only one here who's familiar with it is Rabbi Brachlita. There's a story of the Kadosh Rabman that illustrates this dilemma. Rabman lived in Vilna, I think in the late 1700s. And after his death, there was a practice in Vilna and all the shuls twice a year to say Kel Malay. And they said, it's Nishma Sakadosh Rabman ben Rabman. If I'm not mistaken, that was the Nusach. And so, as you said, he heard this Kel Malay recited a number of times in his youth. And one askara they did on Hoshana Rabbah, and the other one was on the first day of Shuas. By the way, the first day of Shuas, Yadua, there were two askaras in Vilna, one for Rabman and the other for the Vilna Ger Tzedek of the Avram and Avram. Asolesi told many times the story of the Ger Tzedek from Vilna, Count Potoski. I'm not sure exactly. It is actually two or three ki'ilu biographical sketches. Most of it, Rabbi Brown, I suspect, is probably has no foundation in reality. But anyway, they're very nice stories. I actually read two or three. Anyway, so the story took place at the beginning of the 18th century in Vilna. It was a Meshumin who was excommunicated. He was expelled from the Jewish community. In order to avenge himself, he traveled to Vilna the day before Hoshana Rabbah. In Vilna, there was a famous cathedral that had a famous icon. He stole that icon, this Meshumin, this apostate, and he hid the icon in the Aron HaKodesh of the Beis HaKnesses, the old Beis HaKnesses in Vilna. I assume he probably colluded with some galach or some other member of the clergy. Otherwise, he could never have gained access to the cathedral. How did he gain access to that cathedral? He went to the archbishop and he told him that on Hoshana Rabbah, the Jews are going to take the icon, put the icon on their altar, and they're going to take turns slugging it with bushels of reeds. Which, of course, is the obviously the Arabis that we go ahead and. So he suggests they send someone to the old Beis Knesses to find the icon hidden in the Aron HaKodesh and to search actually a few Jewish homes for those reeds. That's all he told over the story. And that's exactly what happened. And they arrested, I think the Rav said, they arrested about 30 Parnosim, a Parnas of the Tzibur. They arrested, we had a Loshen here, Parnas, on top of the Aron HaKodesh. And the verdict was a foregone conclusion. It meant they would be tortured, they'd be burnt at the stake. So there was a certain individual, Rabman. This Rabman approached the last Rav of Vilna. I think they called him, Rav Shmuel Achroy. I don't know why I have that name in my head. So they approached Rav Shmuel Achroy, the last Rav of Vilna. He was a contemporary of the Vilna Gaon. It was in the mid-1700s. And Rabman told Rav Shmuel, in order to serve the Seder community, he was willing to take the blame upon himself for this event. He would tell the archbishop he stole the icon, and the reeds were just an annual Jewish ritual, had nothing to do with the theft of the icon, and he knew he would be executed, but he was willing to do it in order to save the lives of, I don't know how many Yidden. He would die al Kiddush Hashem. He asked Rav Shmuel, am I allowed to do so? Rav Shmuel said, I can't answer the question. I have to ask the Goyim. I have to ask the Vilna Goyim whether this is permissible. It's a very serious question. So he asked Rabman to come back in a few hours from now. We know that Rav Shmuel consulted with the Goyim. However, we don't know what the Goyim told him. We don't know what the Goyim's answer was. Late that night, on the night of Shmini Atzeres, Rav Shmuel sent someone to bring Rabman to his home. And Rabman came to the house and told Rav Shmuel, I decided what I'm going to do. Rav Shmuel was flabbergasted. He was partially stunned beyond belief. He told Rabman, don't do anything until I consult with the Vilna Gaon. And I have not yet been able to get to the Gaon and find out what his position on the matter is. But Man responded, it doesn't make a difference. I decided to do based on the precedent of Megillah Esther. So I heard from Rav Soloveitchik. What's the precedent for Megillah Esther? You know what happened. She was ready to put her life on the line. And she did. The Gemara even has the Kasher Avadati, Avadati, with all the halachic implications of that statement as well. Till now it's Ba'edes, now it's Baratzon, but she was ready to embrace the Nefesh. So he said, there's no need for the Vilna Gaon. I don't need her.
She had Mordechai.
They say that. Okay, yes, Margot Machalik, but I'm just telling you what happened, what this Raman said. He thought, based on Megillah Esther, there was no need to consult the Vilna Gaon. That night he surrendered to the authorities. All the Parnosim were freed immediately, and he was tortured, executed on the first day of Shavuos in front of the cathedral. I think it's the same place where the Vilna Ger Tzedek was also executed. That's why Soloveitchik said over here at the Masera, and that's the story of HaKadosh Rahman, which of course is an amazing story in and of itself. So it's true that originally, I mean, Esther did not volunteer to enter the courtyard of Ahasuerus. She remonstrated with Mordechai. She says that anyone who enters without permission will be executed. She was frightened of being killed. So what did Mordechai tell her? No, you have no choice. That's your chayyah. That's your obligation. You have to sacrifice your life to save your community. And that's what convinced Rahman to surrender himself based on the precedent of Megillas Esther. The individual should be ready to sacrifice his life if the destiny and future of Klal Yisrael are at stake. So to my mind, this is what I see right in front of me. Bizmanenu Anu with Chayalei Tzal, who are fighting the Hamas Rishoyim, and amazing, just absolutely, it's exactly the same story. Here in Megillas Esther, there was one frail woman. Here we have hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of soldiers, Mesa Nefesh. So is that permissible? The answer is yes. Where's the makar? Megillas Esther. An absolutely wondrous makar for this. Alavayu Ben Shalom, as he kishem, that he went and Baruch Hashem intervened there. Alavayu Ben Shalom, Yad Hashem should also prevail, Mitzvah Hashem, in our war with the Hamasnikim. And Halavai, 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 Ba'avay B'shoi Rina, and we should be safe, Mitzvah Hashem, to Yeshua Sinachamos, and Meir B'Yameinu, Amen.